Well, here's the father of the next world champion tennis player. He did pretty good. Yeah. Last week, I mentioned to everybody, I said, you guys are weird. And anyway, I meant it as a compliment. And hopefully everybody understood it as a compliment. But let me read a passage of scripture, and I began to understand, as I saw these scriptures, I began to understand what it's saying. The Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. And then in Matthew 7, Jesus says, few there be that find it. Well, to the common churchgoer, if you want to go to heaven, join their church. Or if you want to go to heaven, think the way they think. You know what I'm saying? Do what I do. Do what we do. Say what we say. Think how we think. But the thing is, few there be that find it. And even though many are called, only a few are chosen. It's like, where were those scriptures all of my happy Christian days? Where were they? And so then, here's a passage. And I saw it the other day for kind of close to what it really is. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's what the Christian is. He's peculiar. And here's why. That you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, we haven't by any means reached the epitome of Christianity or of greatness, or not a chance. If anything, it has called humility, or it has caused humility and brokenness and stuff. And one of my favorite things that I pray is, Lord, help. Help. Because I don't even know what's going on. Only He does. We don't know how to pray as we should, the Bible says. I don't know how to pray. Because we need to begin to pray according to His will, which is what? I mean, how many people know that God's will is that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth? What percentage of people know that, do you think? Pretty small. Yeah. God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. How many people believe that, accept that, teach that? So then we have unity through diversity. You know what that is? That's in direct opposition to this sentence up here. All men should come to the knowledge of the truth. That's in direct opposition. That is saying God doesn't care about truth. Unity through diversity. That's what that is saying. I discovered something else. Like my mind wandered here, so I'm gonna throw it in. But you know, in Jude, verse 19, and there's only one chapter, but in verse 19, Jude said, talking about, you know, prophesying about the end time, but he says, these are those who separate themselves. And then there's one word. It says, sensual. Having not the Spirit. Sensual. And see, the discernment that a lot of people have is their human senses. That's where that word comes from. Sensual. Well, this makes sense to me. This makes sense. And so people come up with, this makes sense, all kinds of doctrines. They come out of the natural understanding, so that's why it's when it says sensual, it means it's sensible. It's just something that makes sense to people. But anyway, life is good in spite of.
Yes, amen. I have a couple things to say, not particularly connected with anything else, but I'll say them anyway. One is that on Sunday night at for the Bible study, Keith said something that I thought was just really excellent. He said that the Spirit hides behind the letter in the Bible. So you get the letter there of the words, and it's often enough people don't see what's hiding behind the letter. They just go by the letter. They're not looking for anything more than the letter, and so they get the letter. But the Spirit is there hiding behind it, and our job is to hunt out that Spirit that's hiding behind the letter. You gotta chase it down, whatever. Let the Lord open the door, whatever it is. It's a sovereign work of the Lord, except we have to make ourselves available to it, sorting out that whole issue that I don't know if I have a total handle on, but anyway, that's where the Spirit is when you're reading the Bible. It's hiding behind the letter, and I believe it's our job to do the hunt, do the seeking. Another thing I wanted to bring, I don't know this from having gone back and researched history, but it stands to reason that the way Jews and early Christians would have received the word was through hearing it. There is the passage where Jesus got up and spoke in the synagogue and read a portion of Scripture, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Set the captive free and so forth. You know what I'm referring to. So it sounds as though the order of service back in those days was to have people get up and read. Of course, literacy was not common. I don't know what percentage of the population was literate, but I'm rather confident it would have been less than half. And so if you're going to, if you're going to get the Scripture, it's going to be through hearing it, not through reading it. And of course, when they had to write out those manuscripts, that is a lot of work to come up with one Bible before the printing press. And so they just wouldn't have been many of them around, and they would have been reserved for the rich people, the rulers, whatever. And so, anyway, my point is that what we are doing is what would have been the common practice back in the early church age, and certainly for the Jews here before Christ, and after him too, for that matter. People were really good at memorizing stuff. Their brain, we don't have to rely on memory, and so our capacity for memorizing things is kind of shrunken. But there were, I think there was just a lot of things that the reason it wasn't because they were written down, it's because it was memorized. I'm not talking about just the Bible, although surely it would have included the Bible, but Greek epics, Homer, and so forth. That was just memorized. What's a book that is now hundreds of pages in length is just something that people memorized. And I think that surely happened with the Bible, too. Just a whole lot of memorizing. Anyway, my reason for sharing all this is that we are doing what was the original deal. That's what we're doing. We're listening. And that was the way back at that time. That was the way. And so we're just doing things the way they were originally set up to do. And we didn't do it for that reason, but that's the way it's worked out.
I said this before, but this week it refreshed into my mind again, into my heart, I should say. You have things that God tells you 10 years ago, and then all of a sudden, kind of tells you again. It's just a little short. God speaks to your heart, and the devil speaks to your brain, speaks to your head. Have you ever, when you start thinking, most of your thinking is unbelief. What about this or that? It's never, so just remember, if it's in your head, likely it's the wrong spirit. God speaks to your heart. There's no brain in your heart. There's no reasoning in your heart. Talking about the spirit hiding behind the letter, and I shared this before too. Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna to eat. So, you know what I mean? So I don't know that I need to elaborate. Now I'm hanging on some that I heard the other day. The high priest is with Jesus, and he says, I put you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Now he says, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now this is the high priest. This was 2,000 years ago. So I think there's something going to happen that is not written specifically when Jesus comes again, because he even says, and everybody will see him when he comes, even those that pierce him. You know what I mean? And he says, and he's talking out to the high priest, and hereafter you will see me coming from the clouds. And it's been a long time, and I don't have any input with it. Like I said, I'm kind of hanging in there. I'm kind of just hanging, like, what is this? No, I know that it matters an awful lot for my spiritual walk of where I'm going to be or go or nothing. Sometimes you wonder, you know. So anyways, to recap, you know, just God speaks to your heart, you know, and the devil can't use your heart. He can only use your head.
Since it's kind of a little bit of a modgepodge, I mean, I don't have to follow anything, but I did find it very interesting what Pablo said. And if any of you people out there in computer land that are listening to this, if you have ever had a panic attack, the first place this happens is in your brain. And that's exactly where the devil is. It doesn't happen in your heart. It doesn't happen that way. It happens, and when he was talking about it, it just made me think, because that's the first thing that happens, because it's the brain that goes, what about, what about, what about, what about, what about, you know, until your what abouts are so far gone that you don't think anymore. But it's the Lord who calms your body when you can get to a point in, and I'm talking about panic attacks because it happens to so many people that don't even know necessarily that they're having them, but panic attacks have happened to so many people, and people don't even realize what's happening to them. And again, that's something that I've lived with for a long time. It's kind of a funny story, but Sue Berger, towards the end of her life, she had always told me, oh, I know what a panic attack is like. I understand. And all of a sudden, she called me, you know, out of the blue, and she said, I apologize because I always told you I knew what a panic attack was, and I thought I did, but I had one. And now she was going through where she couldn't breathe and she couldn't, I mean, and these were things that were tangible, but they cause panic because it all starts in the brain. And the brain is the one thing that we don't have the best control over. And that's why it's good to be in the Word and listening to the Word. So it's going, because that's going into your brain. It's not, I mean, it goes into our heart too, because the words that are written in the Bible are also just a blessing to our spirit and our soul. So that's what I had to say. But I also wanted, and I was going to get up last week, and we were just, everything was real busy last week, but and it has to do with actually the week before, so it's like 3 weeks ago. But when we were standing around praying at the end, and I think maybe we were praying for Pablo, but it doesn't really matter who we were praying for. It could have been anybody. And Glenn and Barb made the comment to me going, you know, used to be a time that we would stay and pray for somebody until it was over. And it was sort of like, I felt maybe like a little slap on the back of my head going, Susan, that's so true. We used to do that. So instead of putting it off, I called and asked for prayer the following week. And I thought, why are we holding these things in? Why don't we go? We have these wonderful tools that God gave us. And unfortunately, we've packed those on our shelf because, you know, maybe that was for a time before, but no, it's not. It's for now. We still have the ability to get prayer, to pray through these things. Nothing is hopeless. And I think we have to remember in our heart, our soul, our spirit, our mind, every part of us, that God has given us these tools. And they're not meant to be just sat there and remembered. Oh, remember when we used to pray for people until they were delivered. Remember when we used to pray for people to be healed. Remember when. This is not something to remember. This is now. And I was reminded of that in Glenn and Barb when they said, we used to pray for people. And I, for one, if anybody wants prayer, this is going out and I'm putting myself out, I would be happy to pray. Because not only will you receive from prayer, you will get from prayer. So let's not keep putting off and saying, I'm going to pray for this or I'm going to pray for that. Let's do it. These tools are still here. God did not take them away. And if you talk to people, they still talk about the church and what wonderful tools this church has and what a glorious thing, gifts the church has. People know that these tools are here. And it doesn't mean that they're necessarily in these four walls. The tools are the tools that God gives us in our heart. But I'm willing in this church and wherever to pray for people.
Yes, amen. In fact, amen so much that it's been on my mind to go over and pray with Joanne. I should do it rather than just have it on my mind. But I always have a nice time when I pray with Joanne. And gee whiz, Susan, maybe go pray with Joanne. Don't ask for, don't wait for her to ask. Imagine she'd be happy enough to have, I'm speaking to me, me, come on over and pray. Susan too, Karki, that would be, so, you know, you get up and share a testimony like that, Susan, it is challenging. It's good. Another thing, in response to what Pablo was saying, he was saying, boy, it's been a long time since Jesus was supposed to be coming down on, coming in the clouds. That's a long time. And he's right, it is a long time. I, for one, take some kind of encouragement in that. I mentioned a while back the woman that had the issue of blood for however 14 years or whatever it was. That is a long time to have an issue of blood. If it had been, she had this issue of blood for 3 days, and then she went and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She was healed. Well, praise the Lord, but that's not as nearly as good a story as 14 years. In fact, 14 years is a ridiculously long period of time. Well, I guess in that same way, it's ridiculously long that Jesus' return, at least based on some of this, the things that are there in the New Testament. I go so far as to say it's preposterously long time. That's a long time, a long time. Especially since this generation won't pass without, but in that same way as the woman with the issue of blood for 14 years, there is something just very, very good about maintaining hope and expectation for that long period of time, that time that is so unreasonable looked at in the natural, you know,
what, you guys are so...
I guess I throw in that our hearing, listening to the word the way we do. That's got a ridiculously long time, too, that we've been doing that. Yeah. But that's the scriptural pattern. Abraham waiting for, you know, that's ridiculously long. Noah, you know, that's way, way too, that's way beyond anything that makes any sense. You know, that's just not reasonable. But I like it. Hi, James. Mm-hmm. I like having the wait be ridiculously long. Mm-hmm. I like the story of the lady with 14 years with issue of blood, and she didn't get, you know, she's still got enough whatever to go out and touch Jesus's hem, the hem of his garment, even after that long, long, long period of disappointment. You know. And I kind of think that's what the Lord's looking for. People willing to wait way beyond anything that makes any sense at all. You
Just a couple comments. That was good, that the Spirit hides behind the letter. It fits with me, my onion paradigm thing. But, you know, but it reinforces what the Bible tells us. And if you know, we're to seek Him day and night, continually, never stopping, always looking. And you can see the letter pretty quick.
Yep, that's right.
You can't see the Spirit quickly. And in fact, as we've talked, you don't see the Spirit until God decides it's time for you to see the Spirit. Which is kind of like, yeah, I'm looking, I don't see anything. And then Keith gets up and says, you know, I was reading a scripture, and let me tell you, Dave, what it means. And you go, well, how many times has Keith read this scripture? More than a couple. Probably more than a couple a month. More than a couple a month over the last 50 years. Why was it on the 327th time that he sees what it says? It's because that's what God wanted.
Yeah.
That's what God wanted. Yeah. But the Spirit is there, and you have to go beyond what you can see, and then, you know, you can tie that in with what we've been shared and God's put on us, revealed to us about. It's not intellect, and it's heart, and it's truth, and it's faith, and you can't see faith, so if you think you can see it, and then you got it, and you've got it as faith, you go, well, wait, I don't know, it's not faith. I see it, is that not faith? No, that's not faith if you can see it. And then, you know, of course, you go back and forth about, are you getting this through the senses, or are you teasing this out, or is this something that's now living within you and growing in your heart? You know, and so... just my comment on that the Spirit hides until God reveals. And I'm always careful to say that God can't, because it's just a bad, you know, God can't and you should stop, because there's nothing God can't. But it seems the more you're in the Word, the more He reveals. So it's not that He won't reveal, or He can't reveal. I mean, in spite of your will. I mean, look at Paul. Paul definitely was exercising his will, and then, you know, Jesus came along and smacked him alongside the head in a hard, hard way. You know, made him blind, said, you're going to walk around for 3 days. Let me let you contemplate about this for a while. Now, he wasn't seeking God particularly, but God still revealed to him. So, one other comment about time, because we love to talk about time. On one hand, if Jesus is talking to his apostles and says, I'm going to come back, and it's the time is near, I'm coming back, and he goes up into the heavens on the cloud, and you go, you start looking at your watch, and you go, well, I, you know, maybe clean up a few loose ends and just wait. You know, and you go, well, that's over 2,000 years ago. And you go, well, that seems like a really long time. Well, 2,000 years to God, you know, we've talked about that. Yet the Scripture does give us a period of time and uses 1,000 years as a tribulation, you know. So, 1,000-year period of time has been defined and talked about in the Word. So, a couple thousand before and then 1,000 after, you know, who's to quibble? Who's to quibble with what God's plan is? But it does seem long if you put it and you narrowly think about it in terms of, well, I'm going to get like 80 to 100 years, and God's not coming back for over 2,000. Well, that doesn't seem right, especially if you're talking to me like I'm coming back soon. You got to know I'm, you know, I got 40, 50 years, and but then, you know, as Scripture tells us, the saints who have passed will get to also see the coming. So it doesn't really matter to God whether you're this side or that side on the grass. Really. Just we start thinking, as Louis was being shared before, we start thinking, and then trouble happens. We start thinking, instead of letting God just speak to our heart. Because if we really let God speak to our heart, then the devil has troubles. Because the devil will confuse the brain. Because our brains aren't too good. But if we're truly seeking God continually, he can't mess with our heart. And that's where God lives.
In the middle of all of this, I thought of the scripture verse in John 6:63. And Jesus said, you know, our comments on the letter versus the spirit. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. Well, the whole New Testament, I mean, the words that we see, I mean, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John especially, those are words that Jesus spoke. So, in the first sense, they're spirit. But we can make letter out of them because God has given us that prerogative. You know what I mean? We can change a spirit letter, but the point that I'm making is, in the first sense, the words are spirit. In the first sense, the Old Testament is spirit. But there, it's just such a way that man can take and use his common sense or his poor sense or whatever, and he can turn the spirit word into a natural letter. And to the point that the Bible says that the spirit or the letter kills and the spirit gives life. And so it says in to all of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, it says, he that has an ear, and of course, we all got ears, you know, but he that has an ear, meaning a spirit ear that can hear spirit things, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And you know what? And I think it was this Corky that was just saying that how many times do you hear the same verse before it registers? How many times have I heard some of the verse? And that's what one of the reasons for Bible hearers, if we will take and just listen and listen and listen. You might not hear the revelation of the verse. Behind the verse, it is a spirit verse. You might not hear what the Spirit is saying for the first 100 times you hear it. I've heard some of the verses a long, long time before I finally begin to hear what the Spirit was saying. And like that verse that I read in First Peter, the second chapter, talking about us, them guys. You know what I mean? Talking about those that are tuned into the that want reality, that want the truth. Here's what he says: you are a chosen generation. By whose choosing? That's God's choosing. God has chosen a certain generation and makes them into a royal priesthood. They become a holy nation. And then the fourth thing about them here is, it says they are a peculiar people. They're peculiar. And this is what caught my attention. Well, church after church is saying, if you want to go to heaven, join us. Think like we think. Do what we do. But the thing is that what God has is not a normal, sensible thing. His people are peculiar. You know what that means? Weird. They're odd. They're strange.
Bad fit.
Yeah, a bad fit. The world will look at the real, you know, if we look at Christianity down through the ages, they always stuck out like a sore thumb. Jesus said, you know, let your light shine from the highest position. Let it be seen. You know, let this thing be seen. Well, what we have today is we don't have, we have churchianity, but we don't necessarily have Christianity. We don't have the evidence of God's Spirit showing forth, you know. And so the answer, God gave us the answer. And we're somewhere in the middle of this thing, and the answer is to take in the Word until we become this. As a matter of fact, the New Covenant, God says another covenant. This is in Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16. It says the same thing in both verses. God says, a new covenant I'm going to make with you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to write my word in your mind and on your hearts. In some places it says, on the soft tables of your heart. He's going to write it. And so how does he write his word on it in our hearts? How about with what we're doing? That word is being written down inside of us. That's what God wants. That's the new covenant. The old covenant was the law on tables of stone. It was the manuscript. It was, you know what I mean? But we have to remember that even in the days of the apostles, the scribes are the ones that wrote the Bible. They didn't have printing presses. You follow what I'm saying? That's where the word scribe comes from. They scribbled. You know, they scribed. They wrote. So all of the Bibles were handwritten. That's a lot of writing. It took a while. I'd imagine they finished it in a week. You know what I mean? And so anyway, God wants, He wants that word in us. And if God, and what Jesus said, he said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word is written in you, I mean, that's, they put it in that way, you can ask what you will and it will be done. Is that a pretty good promise?
I bet it is.
John 15:7. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, what are we trying to do? What is God doing by us listening and listening and listening? Putting that word in us. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will and it will be done. That's a promise. Yep. Why don't we come up to the front and let's